Good morning. Get everything turned on here. Good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you're visiting with us, either for the first time or if you've been here before, either way, we're so glad that you've come to worship with us this morning. We welcome everyone here, both our members and our visitors, and what a great day to come together and to worship God. We've been blessed with a beautiful day today. Last week in El Paso, Texas, while hundreds of people were back to school shopping at a local Walmart, an armed man walked in and began firing. Killed 22, 24 more injured. Then only hours later, the news was reporting again at the entertainment district of Dayton, Ohio, another man armed, opened fire in less than 1 minute, killed 9 people and injured 27 more. We live in an evil world, full of evil people, it seems like, at times. Events like this leave us frustrated, often with questions we don't know how to answer, with sadness. It makes us sick, and it produces anxiety. It leaves us wondering how we can find peace in this world. And I get discouraged as well in the wake of such events when it seems that division and hatred just seems to grow deeper and deeper all around us. The debate of what's going to end such violence goes on and on, with its gun control, with its mental health, and on it goes. Many will ask and say, well, why does God continue to allow these acts of evil to continue? And we're left to try to make sense of the senseless. If you look in Luke chapter 13, I think it's interesting, though, that events like this are not new. That things like this have been happening for a long time, and there's even biblical examples of that. In Luke chapter 13, it says, beginning in verse 1, now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 of whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Some of the Jews from that region had gone to Jerusalem to offer up sacrifices of worship to God in the temple. And there's nothing unusual about that. It's what happened all the time. Nothing unusual about them going and offering these acts of worship to God. But on this occasion, Pilate, the Roman governor, sent in soldiers to the temple and killed several of these Galileans. We're not told why Pilate did it, and we just have to speculate, but what we do know that we see was an evil tragedy that was brought on by man. Some of the people asked Jesus about this event that happened, and they were probably expecting some strong response from Jesus. I can kind of imagine. So, you know, Jesus, what do you think about these Galileans that were killed by Pilate? What do you think about the soldiers who came in and killed these Galileans? Surely you have an opinion on this. You're a Galilean yourself. And the opinion that Jesus had was probably something they were not expecting, because, you see, Jesus doesn't get involved in their debate of, were these people bad because of what happened to them? Or he doesn't get into the politics of it all. What Jesus does is he says, no, it's time for you to look at yourself. That these things happened, that something terrible happened to these people, but the message is for you, the listeners. And he told them, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What Jesus indicates something about the people that he was talking to here as well. He asked, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than others? It seemed to be a popular view then, and perhaps even now among some people, that when bad things happen to people, it's because they deserve it, because of their sin, because they've done something terrible. And that's why bad things happen to them. And Jesus makes the point that no, it wasn't because these Galileans were worse sinners than anyone else that this happened. And again, he wants them to look at themselves in this. The Galileans weren't worse sinners than you. Don't judge them and think that happened to them because they were really bad people. He says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Get the message for yourself, Jesus is saying. Remember Job's friends, they thought the same way. When they came to comfort Job, they were wondering, well, Job, what in the world have you done so bad to deserve all this suffering? And we know, because we read and we understand, they had it all wrong. It was actually the opposite. It was because of the righteousness of Job, in his case, that he suffered. But bad things happen to bad people, but bad things happen to good people as well. And Jesus says, no, I tell you, these Galileans were not killed because they were worse sinners than anyone else. Some people go to the other extreme, I think, too, and they think if someone is killed in some tragic way, then that means they're automatically saved, they're automatically going to be in heaven. And that extreme is false as well. And that's what I think Jesus pointing here to the people who were listening, the focus not on the victims of Pilate's mass murder, but instead on those who are listening to him, where he says, unless you repent, you will perish. In the wake of evil tragedy, Jesus sees the opportunity to teach a valuable lesson. A lesson I think we need as well about life and about death. So what's the message that we should receive in the wake of evil events that even have recently occurred? I think it's important that we understand a few things and respond in the proper way to evil. I like to consider a few truths, I think, that the Bible tells us concerning this. Why? You know, that's often the question. Why do these things happen? Why, as I said before, does God allow evil to continue to happen? Well, it's because we live in a fallen world. If you go back, of course, to Genesis, the third chapter, and we're all familiar with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the garden was a place of perfection, of paradise. It was a place where there wasn't any sorrows and there wasn't any evil. It was a place where there was peace for them. But all that changed in Genesis, the third chapter. Because you remember that the serpent tempted Eve. And Eve sinned and went against what God had commanded. And then she goes to Adam. And she convinces him to do the same, and he sins as well. And because of their sin, we see that all of that changed. The Garden of Eden, the place of paradise, the place where there was no pain and no suffering and no heartache and no death. All that changed because of the sin of man. In Genesis 3, if you look in verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than any beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree from which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Because of sin, the world was cursed. And we understand then that man is sinful. we don't have a problem understanding and realizing the evil that is in someone who would just randomly open fire and start killing people. We understand that that's just pure evil. And we see the sin. Somebody that commits such crime, that's evil. And it's something that we're easy to see and easy to understand that that is evil. But what we need to understand is the failure to do what God commands us is sin. The failure to do what God commands us is evil as well. And often we don't see that in ourselves. And I believe that's what Jesus, the point he was making. Were these worse sinners? Even the people that came in and did these things, that was evil. But Jesus wanted them to focus on themselves as well and understand their own sin. Unless they repent, they would also likewise perish. It's important for us to understand because it's easy to see evil in others, but often it's hard to see our own sin. Why does God allow these things to happen? You know, God has made the world and he has made man with free will, with freedom to choose. That's how God made us. And because of that, many times man's going to choose things that are wrong, things that are evil instead of the things that are good. It's like this. If you buy a new car and you go out and you rear end somebody and you wreck it, you don't blame the manufacturer for that happening. No, it's your own fault that it's broken. And that's the way it is with us. God created the world, but it's not God's fault that the world is broken. It's our fault. It's man's fault. And because of the sin of man, that's why there's evil in the world. That's why there's sin. If God destroyed all sinners, then here's something we need to realize. None of us, not a single one of us, would be left. Romans 3, verse 23, we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word all in there is an important word. It includes all of us, you and me and everyone. If God destroyed all sinners, there would be nobody left. But that wasn't God's plan. Instead, what God did is he allowed the sins. He allowed all the evil in the world to be placed on the shoulders of one. He allowed all of that to be given to his son who died on the cross, who died for us, so that we did not have to be destroyed because of our sins, but we can be saved through Jesus Christ because he took that sin and that evil and put it on himself. And that's what God's plan is. And knowing that as Jesus gave himself for all of mankind, he provides a way for those who trust in him, who believe him and obey him, he provides a way for them to triumph, to overcome the dark and terrible world and evil world that we live in. In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus, before he died, he tells his followers, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." Because of his victory over sin and death, we too can be victorious. And that's the encouraging thought for us. Yes, there's terrible things that are happening. That's the depressing part. That's the part that gets us down. But here's the encouraging part, the exciting part for us as children of God, as Christians. The exciting part is we have Christ. And we can overcome all the evil in the world because we have Christ. And we need to be encouraged by that. I think another truth that we need to understand is that other people's sins can affect the righteous. As we look and we see, you know, that we live in a fallen world and oftentimes man's sin affects him in adverse ways. I think this is the part that's hard for us to understand and to accept. How innocent people suffer at the hands of those who are evil. How innocent people suffer at the hands of sinners, of those who aren't following God. And this is the part that just doesn't seem fair. This is the part where it doesn't seem like justice prevails. This is the part that really is hard for us to accept, when other people's sin can affect those who are good and who are righteous. Remember the question that Jesus asked, though, about those Galileans. Did they suffer because they sinned, because their sin was even worse than anybody else's? And he says, no, that's not the case. I mean, they were worshiping God, trying to do what God wanted them to do. But yet, they were killed. Sometimes the sins and actions of others bring tragedy to the innocent. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, you remember about David and Bathsheba. David sinned with Bathsheba of adultery, and then he goes through several steps, and we won't read through the whole story because most are familiar with it, I guess, but he goes through several steps to try to cover up his sin. And ultimately, what happens is Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, ends up, David having him put on the front line of battle in a certain place where he would be killed, David basically murders Uriah to cover up his own sin. Uriah, the innocent victim. David was the one who had done wrong. Bathsheba was the one that had done wrong, but Uriah was the one who was killed. The innocent victim. And it seems like there's no justice in that. It seems like that's just not fair. And those are the things that are hard for us to understand. And I don't have the answer to it. I don't understand either. But again, it's a product of that free choice that God has made man with. But when we think about this, I think another thing to consider is we're not home yet. Again, I go back to John 16 and verse 33, where Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation. We're not home yet. You see, if there was no evil in the world, if God just eliminated all that, then the world would maybe become too attractive to us. Evil in the world keeps it becoming too attractive. So that we don't want to stay here, so we long for something better. It's about our hope and looking for something better. And I think that's something that we can take away when we see evil around us, is that this isn't all there is. And when we live our lives as Christians and we're faithful to God, we have a hope of something far greater. Revelation 21 and verse 4 describes that for us, where it says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, there will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. It's about our hope. Hope of something better. I read this and I think it illustrates it well. There's a woman who was on her deathbed in the hospital, and she called the preacher in who was going to eventually preach or speak at her funeral. And she made a special request of him. After she passed away, the people arrived, and to their surprise, they saw as they approached the casket that she was laying there and had a spoon in her hand. No one really understood the significance of the spoon till the preacher got up and began to speak at the service. And he explained what this special request was all about. He said that the woman had told him that when she was growing up, her mother would always, after dinner, tell them as they would clear the plates away, keep your spoon, because something better is coming. She wanted the preacher to put that spoon in her hand so that she could remind all the people that there was something better that was coming. And indeed, that's how we live our lives. As we look around the world and we see all the evil and the tragedy and sorrow and death and all those things all around us that get us down and discourage us, then we think about there's something better that's coming. And we long for that. And it should excite us and encourage us and help us to persevere through the things that we face in this world. There's something better, and that's what is promised to the faithful children of God. I think also another truth in the midst of tragic evil, as we've seen, is that life is uncertain. Over in James chapter 4, James describes this for us, the uncertainty of life, that we need to understand that we have no promise of tomorrow. We don't know what each day may bring. In James chapter 4, James, beginning in verse 13, James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your own arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Last weekend, I read that a man had dropped his wife off at the Walmart in El Paso. He and his son waited in the car for her to return. She never did. Life is uncertain. We don't know from day to day. And so what's important is to always be prepared. Always be prepared to meet God, because we never know when that day may come. May we always live with God in our plans. And may we always have a "if the Lord wills" attitude in the things that we do each and every day. Life is uncertain. So how do we respond to all this? Well, I think it's important we pray, obviously. See our dependence upon God. We need to realize that God is in control. We need to realize those things. And we need to appreciate the fact that we have a line of communication with God, knowing that no matter what happens to us on this earth, that if we continue to be faithful to Him, all things are going to work together for our good in one way or the other. Maybe that means on this earth, it means obviously for eternity as well. I think prayer is something that's important for us to always do. I think it's also important that when we see evil around us, it's important for us to continue to serve, to be of service to others. You know, oftentimes when we see the worst in people and tragic and evil events like we've seen, it also gives us opportunity to see the best in people. Watch the news as well, where there were long lines of people who were standing, waiting for hours to give blood, to donate blood to help the victims. You know, we see the best in people as well. And that gives us some encouragement that, yeah, there's a few evil things going on out here, but there's a lot of good that goes on as well. There's a lot of people willing to serve, and we as Christians, as children of God, we need to be at the front of the line in service to others. That needs to be something that people readily see in us as children of God. There in 2 Corinthians 8, it talks about the Macedonians, and it says that they gave beyond what they were able to give. They went the extra mile. They gave beyond what they were able. And that should be what we strive to do as well in our service to others, is to give all that we can, and then maybe just a little bit more as well. To do all that we can, as I said, to be at the front of the line in service to others. We also, I think, in these times need to give ourselves to God. And that, again, as you go back to those Macedonians, that it says gave beyond what they were able. What is significant about that is it says first they gave themselves to God. That's what allowed them to be able to go out on a limb and give a little bit more than they were able, because they'd given themselves to God. They trusted in God that God was going to take care of them. If they were doing what was right and helped others, that God was going to take care of them. They had that trust in God. And that's the kind of trust that we need to have. In the midst of evil events and tragedies, that's the time to put our trust in God. Not resist God, not doubt Him, not question Him, but instead, that's the time to really put our trust in God. In Lamentations chapter 3, that's not a book we go to often, but Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah there was writing, And he was writing after the destruction of Jerusalem. And I think it's interesting there in Lamentations 3 what he writes. Because as he was looking over the ruins of the city after it had been destroyed, he writes in verse 22 of chapter 3, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the person who seeks him." In the midst of tragedy, the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, God is faithful. He says that God is compassionate, that his loving kindness never ceases. You know, people are quick to give up on God when these things happen and say, why does God allow these to happen? I've seen a lot, you know, a lot of people will say when things like this happen, well, our thoughts and prayers are with you. And some people have come against that and say, well, look, the prayers aren't working. I don't think that's what Jeremiah thought. Jeremiah understood that God had a plan for everything, and even in the midst of tragedy, God was still there. God was still compassionate. God's loving kindness did not stop, and that his faithfulness was still great. And we shouldn't doubt God or question him, but instead trust him. Trust him. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus used that occasion of evil to teach that lesson of life and death. Jesus had a message for all that listened to him that day. Repent or perish. And that's a message for us today as well. Judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. Something that will be worse than being killed by one of Pilate's soldiers, something worse than anything anyone with a firearm can do today to us. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, we're told, "Do not fear the one who can kill the body, but unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear God. Fear God. We're also told, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, judgment's coming. The Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Judgment is coming. You know, I appreciate the police officers and the first responders. We don't probably have enough words to say how much we should appreciate the work that they do. Many last weekend went into the danger to rescue people who were in trouble, putting their own life on the line. I read also about a man by a private first class, Glendon Oakley. He was in the mall last Saturday. He heard the shots. Instead of running in safety to protect himself, he saw some children that were running around, didn't have their parents with them. He quickly went and gathered them together and got them to a place of safety. The media caught up with him, and he was very humble in his interview with them, saying he didn't want to be a hero and didn't consider himself one. But here's one thing that he said that kind of stuck with me. He says, in times like this, don't be scared to put others before yourself. You know, the thing is, we all need to be rescued. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need to be rescued. Because Romans 6 and verse 23 goes on to tell us, the wages of sin is death. We need to be rescued. But verse 23 goes on to tell us something very important. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, if that verse had stopped right there, there'd be no hope. But the last part of that verse makes all the difference. Jesus was willing to rescue us all. That's what He offers for all of mankind. He was willing to rescue us all by giving His own life. As Private Oakley said, don't be scared to put others before yourself. Jesus put all of mankind before Himself. And as a result, we can have a life eternally with Him. It's an evil world we live in, but there's something better coming. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, as we said, life is uncertain and judgment's coming. Now's an opportunity to make your life right with God. If you are an unfaithful Christian, need to make changes in your life, repent and ask God to forgive you. And if we can help you in any way, we hope you'll come while we stand and sing.